The reading this morning is going to be out of Genesis chapter 25, verse 34. Genesis 25, verse 34. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. If you notice David looking out of the door a while ago, I was standing in the back talking to Mark, and they got Brother John to cover on the table for me, and David looked and pointed at me, and I said, "John covered for me," and Mark said, "You're preaching. You're supposed to be back there." So I guess it's nerves, you know. That's what it gives you, a new respect for someone that does this every week, two lessons a day. I tell you, it's a lot to it. But I enjoy doing it. And this evening you're going to have a treat. Brother Jacob Peavehouse is going to preach for us, and I really look forward to that. We're going to talk about Esau this morning. You know, you don't know a lot about Esau, and I guess really I'm going to be talking about the choices he makes. That's kind of what he's known about. But just a little background. Esau and Jacob, they were the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, and it says that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to his wife. She was barren, and they prayed to the Lord, and he blessed them with twins, and it said that the children struggled in her stomach while she was pregnant, and she inquired of the Lord why this was. And the Lord says in Genesis 25:23 that two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And we know that when they were born, that Esau came out first, in which he came out, said he was red. He was covered in red hair, and they called him Esau. And afterwards, Jacob came out, but he had a hold of Esau's foot. And it says that Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And we see something that probably doesn't help the relationship any, that Esau is his father's favorite while Jacob is his mother's. And this might lead to some of the problems they have. Of course, to get on into the lesson, what we're going to talk about this morning, of course, we know that Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then later, Jacob, if you want to say, steals or cheats him out of his father's blessing. And then at the end, later in their relationship, we see that they make amends. But so mainly what I want to talk about this morning is Esau's decisions. Esau tended to make rash decisions without thinking about the outcome or the consequences. In Genesis 25:29, we see the first example of his poor judgment. It says that in verse 29 that Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. He was weary. Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. You know, I know myself, my brothers and sisters, if I wanted some stew, you know, I would probably just say, "I'm going to get some stew." But Jacob tells him, says, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Well, this is where the bad decision comes in. Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "To swear it to me as of this day." And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright, which is what Daniel read for us. So we see him making a rash decision for momentary gratification or satisfaction. He sells his birthright. You know, he says, "I am so hungry, I'm about to die." Of course, I know we've all said that before, "I'm starving," which I've said that myself, and it's pretty obvious I'm not starving. But, you know, we say that, you know, "I'm so hungry." Well, Esau, he said he's about to die. Well, when you think about a birthright, we don't think about that much this day and time, but in the Jewish culture or at that time, a birthright was a serious thing. Birthright was given to the firstborn son, and with that, there came a lot. I mean, it was really important because the birthright, said to the firstborn son, you were made the priest of the family. I know what little bit we know about Esau when you study it. I don't really see Esau as the priest type, but anyhow, being the firstborn, he would have been the priest of the family. He also would have received a double portion of his parents' inheritance that he would receive from them. And it says that he also would take on the judicial responsibilities of his father, whatever that might be. So birthright was, it was an important thing. It was really important at that time. And he sells it for a bowl of stew. So we see that he's worried about the now and he's not thinking about the future. You know, and you ask, why would he do such a thing? Well, you know, we've all made decisions, rash decisions. And at that time, he wasn't thinking about the future. He was thinking, I'm hungry. I want something to eat now. And his brother, you know, took advantage of this situation. He wanted to satisfy his immediate need that he thought he had, that he was starving. So he sells it. And he says all he could think about was how hungry he was and how much he wanted food. You know, when you think about how many times we fall into this same kind of trap. We make a decision that gives us instant gratification without ever thinking about the consequences. I know my brother-in-law always told my girls, think 15 minutes ahead, whatever you're fixing to do, you know, and it sounds kind of silly, but I know what he's telling them, to think about what you're fixing to do, the decisions you're fixing to make. And the examples I'm going to give, they're pretty harsh. I mean, the decisions that I'm going to talk about that you make, it's pretty extreme. I mean, we make rash decisions every day, and one that comes to my head is the commercial you see, I've seen on TV, this guy's in a convenience store and he buys convenience store sushi. You know, it's a rash decision, probably not the best idea in the world. And it kind of goes into that in that commercial. But, you know, it came to my mind thinking about, when you think about an incident or a rash decision, you think about someone that I'm going to use like an alcoholic or a drug addict. When they first start out, the first time they take that substance or the first time they ever take that drink, they're not thinking about the long-term consequences that might come from this action. They're thinking about, I want this immediate gratification that comes from this substance, you know, the good feeling they come from it. They're not thinking about that they could possibly become an addict. They're not thinking about, in cases we see, I had one of my nephews used to be a nurse in a rehab hospital, you know, and he had a nuclear scientist or something. He had a PhD in nuclear chemistry or whatever, and he lost everything he had because of cocaine. So we don't think about that we can lose everything we have as far as our material possessions. We can also lose our family. You can lose your health. I know we see this, you know, like in our community and in West Tennessee. I know that meth comes to mind. Terrible thing, you know, that can happen. They can face jail time. And a lot of times people lose their life. You know, and they don't think about these things. They're just thinking about the instant gratification, which is what Esau did. He made an instant decision on something that was very important that would have changed his whole life. You know, and I also thought about other addictions. You think about a gambling addiction, the same thing. They start out, it's harmless. They can lose everything they got. Think about someone in adultery. They look at the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. They make a rash, instant decision for instant gratification, and we see what it leads to. And all these things, they're not thinking about the consequences. And when you talk about all these things I've just talked about, these are works or the lust of the flesh. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." And when we talk about lust, a lot of times the first thing that comes to our mind, of course, is in the terms of a sexual desire or something like that. But lust is more than that. Lust can also be defined as a passionate or overpowering desire or craving. I mean, something, you know, you've just got to have. You know, you can lust after a neighbor's car, their house, you know, different things. It's just all what it talks about. These are of the world and not of the Father. So when we're talking about Esau, did he lust or did he crave for this stew? Yes, he did. He wanted that then. I want this to satisfy the need or the craving that I have now. He wasn't thinking about what it was going to lead to. He wasn't thinking about his own future, that his position in the family, his wealth, his inheritance. He wasn't thinking about any of these things. He was just thinking about the lust or craving that he had for that stew at that moment that would satisfy the need he had. When you see what he did, you know, you think about ourselves. We see in his case, like I said, it cost the things it cost. Well, you know, what does it cost us sometimes, you know, in the lighter side, like I said earlier about the convenience store sushi or something like that, well, it just, consequences with later, it doesn't agree with you real well. But as I was talking about earlier, when you think about the decisions that you made, like with drugs or alcohol or the adultery, other things, you know, you have to ask, what does it cost us? And I said, you know, once again, earlier, we think about it can cost health, material possessions. It can cause us, our family, causes our friends. I mean, we can end up in a point where we're all alone. But more importantly than that, when you think about those things, those are what can happen in the world. Those are our worldly decisions and the worldly consequences that can happen to us. We have to think about our decisions also have a spiritual cost. Not only the things I previously mentioned, they can affect us physically, but those decisions also, if we don't change or we don't make amends for those, they can have a spiritual cost. James 1, 14 and 15, beginning with verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we know that these are the consequences of our actions spiritually. You know, Satan knows how to tempt us. Each one of us, he knows, everyone in this room, what our individual temptations are. What tempts me might not be a problem for you. And I think we'll all agree, as you get older, it should be easier. Sometimes it's not, but Satan knows what it takes to get to me. He knows my weakness and my weak point, as he does each one of us. He is a deceiver and a tempter. And you think about it, he wants us to sin because that is the one thing that comes between us and God. You know, we've seen the diagrams before. You've got us, you've got God, and there's like a giant canyon between us, and that canyon is sin. That is the thing that can keep us away from God. We have to remember that. And as we've said many times, Satan already has the world. He wants the Christians because we don't belong to him. That would be the ultimate trophy for him, to be able to make a Christian fall. So we know that that is what he wants. He wants us to make these type of decisions, and that's how come he tempts us, so that we can sin and come between us and God. We need to remember in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, whereas our decisions can also cause physical death, but what we're thinking about or talking about here is a spiritual death, which is something we don't want, because we know that can give us an eternity of torment. If Satan can keep us from keep us in our sin, he keeps us from God. So when you think about, how do we avoid doing this? We need to try to get in the habit of, like I said, it sounds silly, but like my brother-in-law said, think 15 minutes ahead. When we get ready to make a decision, we need to give it thought, whatever it is, whether it's minor, big, you know. We need to avoid the temptation of just jumping into something wide open, you know. As they say, look before you leap, still waters run deep. Think about what you're fixing to decide to do. Think about it. Don't make a rash decision. Immerse yourself in God's words, because all the answers are in Scripture. You think about any question, any problem, anything going on in your life, the answer is in God's word. We need to immerse ourselves in the Scripture. We need to be in the Scriptures. We need to know the word. We need to surround ourselves with godly people, because it's easier to fight or resist something if you have support. You know, we talk about this a lot. Even sometimes, to be a Christian, you have to distance yourself from certain people, because there are certain people. I know I had a particular friend, and I think I've mentioned before, that if I had stayed around with him too long, my life would have probably went in a whole lot different direction, because he was not a good influence on me, and it wouldn't have been in a good direction. We have to distance ourselves from that. We have to be with people, like I said, as before, I was fortunate to marry a godly woman. My wife has been a great, great inspiration and a great help to me spiritually. As I've said before, I give her the credit for the reason helping me be a Christian today. But surround yourself with people that can help you fight this temptation. You know, and this should really be number one, but let's rely on God. God can help us in all things that we do. This is one of the most important thing. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. I know David said before, when you're faced with a temptation, one of the best things you could do at that moment is pray. You know, stop. Before you get into this, say a prayer to God. Call somebody. Call one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. Call Tim, call one of the elders, deacons, whoever you feel comfortable with. Talk to a godly person. Tell them, look, I'm struggling right now. I need some help. I need some strength. So that's one of the ways that God gives us a way out. But it says that he will not give us a temptation that we can't bear. So we need to remember this. You know, the Lord loves all of us, and he wants us all to be saved. And it says this in 1 Timothy 2:4. So we just need to be really careful when it comes to rash decisions. We need to think about what we're going to do. As my brother-in-law said, think 15 minutes ahead, and it can help us out. Just think about what we're going to do. Pray and turn to the Lord in the Scriptures, and he will help us out. Another of the choices that Esau makes, as we see in the Scriptures, and this is in Genesis 26:34, and then 28:9, he makes some choices that hurt his family. We see earlier that he takes it's Genesis 26:34. Esau was 40 years old. He took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And then over, we see later that this is after Rebekah has heard that Esau is wanting to kill Jacob. So she goes to Isaac. She says, I don't want Jacob to marry any of these pagan or heathen women. Please send him away. So when Esau said that those kind of women did not please his family, says that in 28, verse 8, also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. And back earlier it says when he married the Hittites that they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So he made these decisions as far as choosing a spouse. This is something that's very important too. Like I said, in my case, I was fortunate to have a Christian spouse. I was not at the time a Christian when I got married. It did cause problems in our marriage at first because I would argue against what I was brought up to believe, and it was not scriptural. It was not in the Scriptures. And when I finally had enough sense and the Lord opened my eyes and I would study for myself, I came to see that, you know, she was right, but she stuck to her gun. She always kept the path of righteousness, and she worked on me. And that's why we say it is actually easier, young people, if you're thinking about getting married, it is easier really to marry someone you have the same beliefs. It does make things easier. Not saying that a person can't change, because I'm a perfect example of that, but when you get back to this, we don't need, what I'm trying to say here, in Esau's case, he intentionally brought grief or pain on his parents. We don't need to do that. It's something we don't need to do. He saw that these were displeasing to his family, and I take it even a step further. It says that they were pagans. And we know that most pagan worship involved idols at that time. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Esau's relationship with God. We don't know a lot about Esau, period, but it doesn't really say much about his relationship with God. But I would say probably his actions, that more than likely he wasn't a real godly man. He may have been, but the Scriptures don't tell us that. But I'm just going by the actions that I do read in the Scripture. So he married these pagan women, and you know, I forgot to mention earlier, Esau later is the father of Edom, a country, and I looked it up, and it said that Edom was a pagan nation, and they worshiped mainly the gods of fertility. A lot of these pagan nations did. Later on, we see that Edom and like the Hittites, all these other pagan nations are against Israel and tries to get in the way. So I'm just saying that I don't think that that maybe Esau had the best relationship with God. He may have, but I'm saying he wasn't at this time. When you think about pagan wives in this instance, or we could, you know, might say unbelievers in our case, we look at 1 Kings 11. And when you talk about Solomon, we know Solomon was the wisest king there ever was. But toward the end of his life, he took pagan wives, and they led him away from the Lord. So it can be just a problem, you know. And I've seen cases where this has happened in families, that a child, a son or daughter might marry someone that the parents don't approve of, and it can tear a family apart in worst case instances, you know, and that's something that we never want to happen. When you think about Esau doing this, he did this willingly. He knew it bothered his parents, so he was rebelling against his parents. And this is where I went so far as to say, to me, he was rebelling against God. Because this is before, I believe, the Ten Commandments and everything, but we know that the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, if these pagan wives, more than likely, they were idol worshipers, they probably, you know, they could have drug Esau away also. But when we think about his choice and these wives, this is just another example of the bad choices that he makes. And that is why, you know, like I said earlier, rash decisions or decisions in this show us, you know, when you think about choosing a spouse for life, the number one most important decision you can make in your life is becoming a Christian. We know that. It's number one, the most important decision you can make. I would say the second most important decision you're going to make in your life is choosing a spouse, because it's supposed to be the way God intended it. That's supposed to be ours until death do us part. So that is a very serious decision. We see that Esau is doing this to rebel, more or less just to probably upset his parents. And we know that one time or another, we all do things. I know, I guarantee, if my mother was here and you would ask her, I've done things that she didn't approve of, or family, did not approve of. But when you think about Esau, like I said, mainly it was his parents that disapproved of his actions. So we should never plan to disappoint our loved ones. When you think about God, through the scriptures, has always stressed the importance of family. As I said before, I've been so fortunate. I have a very close family. I've got 3 sisters and 2 brothers, and we're all really close. We keep in touch a lot. Also, I'm doubly blessed. I have a close church family. You know, I love all y'all, and I've always been impressed how close we are here at Tresbit, and I pray that that continues and we grow even stronger. And when you think about the family being so important, God give us family for a reason. When we're, just like this case I talked about earlier, when we're faced with these serious temptations and these tough decisions and choices, hopefully that we have a family that is there to support us and is there for guidance. You know, that's one thing that I will say. My father died when I was 16, and I missed a lot of guidance that I needed from my father. As I said in earlier sermon stuff, I've been real fortunate to be around godly men when I went to church at McKenzie and here at Tresbit that have shown me how a Christian man should live and how he should behave. So I've been really fortunate. But we should have a family that should support us. Sometimes there's some cases that don't. We know there's a lot of families that are not perfect, some cases, you know, and that's why we have places like the Tennessee Children's Home. Unfortunately, those young men there are not in a family situation like the Lord meant. But, you know, God even has an answer for things like that. When you become a Christian, you have a family. Even if all your mother, father, if you don't have brothers and sisters, well, when you become a Christian, you do. God has given us a Christian family to do the same thing, to support, to give us guidance. You know, there are many people, when you look around this room, there is so much wisdom and guidance and life experiences that have gone on in this room in every aspect of our life. There is so much that we could draw from, and they would be more than happy. Anybody would be happy to help you and support you when you need this kind of love and guidance. When I think about myself, you know, especially as I've got older, like I said, I know when I was younger that I did a lot of things that disappointed my mother, probably my brothers and sisters. And there's been times in my life that the things I have done would have disappointed my church family. When I think about now, I don't want to do anything that would disappoint my family or my church family. That is so important to me. I want to try to live in a way that I do not disappoint either one of these groups. But I know that in either case, my family, my biological family, or my church family, I know that if I stumble or I have trouble, that I still have love and forgiveness from my families, both of them. You know, in the same way, I say we should never plan or decide to do anything that would disappoint God. And we do daily. We know that we are sinners. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. But God has so much mercy for us that he still loves us. And he will take us back no matter what we do when we ask for forgiveness. I know Tim has mentioned before, when we think about sinning, we know that no sin, there's no sin the Lord won't forgive us of. We get into a dicey area when we talk about willingly sinning. We know that what we're fixing to do is a sin. We know this against what God means for us or plans for us. Hebrews 10 and 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." That's important. That's serious. You know, we want that sacrifice to be there because, like I said, we're gonna sin daily. We know that, and we continually need forgiveness from the Lord. But we're talking about willingly sinning, and we need to be really careful. Also, 2 Peter 2 and 21 says, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." A lot of cases, it would be better for you not to have heard the truth than to have known it and turn away from it willingly. So these are areas we have to be real careful the way that we behave. Esau knew what he was doing was wrong, and it was a cause of grief, as the scripture says, for his family. We need to look at our decisions, and we need to be sure that we don't do the same. We don't need to make rash decisions. We don't need to make decisions that would hurt our family. Now, up until now, all I've done, you know, you get kind of a bleak picture of Esau. Like I said, there's not a whole lot about him in the scriptures. But at the end of this story that you hear about Esau, he actually makes some choices, or he makes a choice that is a good decision, is something that we can actually take something from, something positive, and that we could use ourselves. When you get over in Genesis 33, of course, we know that, as we said earlier, Jacob stole or cheated him out of his blessing. Just like the birthright, a blessing was an important thing in the Jewish culture. When you get into the father's blessing to the son, it was like a legally binding will and testament. And so this was very important. We know that Jacob cheated Esau out of it. We know the story about, well, along with his mother, they deceived their father, and he blessed Jacob instead of Esau. We know that Esau said it, like I said, at first, Esau was going to kill him, which once again shows, you know, that Esau is a man of rash action, rash judgment, decision. His first impulse was, I'm going to kill him. That's where he was going to solve his problem, and probably would have at that time. But the mother intervenes once again. They send Jacob away, and it's several years, because we know at this time what goes through Jacob and his wives. I don't know exactly how many years, but it's a little period of time. Well, it comes to the time when Jacob's going to come back. But he's still in the back of his mind. He still fears his brother because he knows what his brother will do. And these two were two opposites. Like I said, you have Esau on one hand. He was a man of the fields, woods. He was probably strong. You know, as we would probably say, he might have been a little bit rough. Whereas I said, Jacob was a man of the tents. He was pale-skinned, you know. He wasn't, I guess, as manly as Esau, if you want to say that, or however you want to do it. They were total opposites as far as you would look how, if you saw them. So Jacob knows, you know, so we see that as he's heading back, he starts to send ahead gifts, like flocks and things, to meet Esau because he's scared. He's wanting to try to find favor in Esau's eyes. When they finally get together, the good thing here, this amount of time that has happened, this period of time, I guess you could say in this amount of time, both brothers have matured a little bit. They've grown up. They've changed a little bit. Jacob, they both make a change for the better. Genesis 33:4, I said they're going out, see Esau coming with all these people. Of course, Jacob at this time, I believe he's already sent his wives and children because he thought he's fixing to be a fight. He thought that Esau was going to try to kill him. Verse 4, we see it says, "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, 'Who are these?' So he said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah also came near, her with children bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And at that time, this is something important too, when you bowing showed respect. They're bowing down to Esau, showing the respect to him. Because like I said, Jacob was scared, as understandably he should have been. And then in verse 8 it says, Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And Jacob, says he said, talking about Jacob, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Verse 10, Jacob says, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." So we see that Esau has had a change of heart. He has forgiven his brother. He's let bygones be bygones. He's moved on. After this point, we don't really know a whole lot. They go their ways, and that's pretty well all you ever hear about Esau. We don't hear any more really about him. We don't know the situation, his life, whatever happened really to the rest of it. But what we want to get from this is that he had forgiven. As mad as he was and all the things that had been done to him, Esau was able to find forgiveness for the wrong against him. So think about it, and I think last month when I taught, I did a Sunday school lesson on this. I taught on this. It says we must do the same. And as a Christian, and I think everyone agree with me, forgiveness can be one of the hardest things that we have to do. It can be hard just as a human, but especially as a Christian, it can be hard to forgive a wrong that's done for this, done against us. But Matthew 6:15 says, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." And we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, you know. Think about that. That's pretty strong what he's saying. If we are unwilling to forgive, then we're not going to get forgiveness from our Lord. That's very important because we know that we need forgiveness. And when we think about it, granted, it can be hard, but this is the example I thought about. You think about Christ's example. It comes from Luke 23:34. Jesus has done been falsely arrested, falsely accused. He's been spit on. He's been beaten. He's been, and when we talk about beaten, we're not just talking about it was like what they called a cat of nine tails or scourging or scrouging. Had glass and pieces of metal and bone in the whip, and they said it would actually tear flesh. This is how he was beaten. He was almost beaten to death. He was mocked. He was made to carry his own cross to the hill of Calvary. And he was nailed to that cross and put up to die the death of crucifixion. Luke 23:34, this is what Jesus says. Says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Everything that mankind had done to Jesus, he still asked the Father to forgive us because we don't know what we do. And that forgiveness still applies to us today. And you think about it, if God can forgive us for what we did to his Son, our Savior, then it's not impossible for us to forgive. So in closing, before I give the invitation, let's just think before we act. Don't rush in to make quick decisions. Let's try not to disappoint or do anything that would hurt or anger or cause grief to our family. And the hard one is we need to learn to forgive. As we always do, we want to offer an invitation. Perhaps in your life you've made bad choices. You've made rash decisions that have affected you, hopefully not in the way that we talked about earlier that has caused you health problems or lost your family or anything like that. But we know we all can make choices that lead to bad consequences. We know that we all need help. We all need forgiveness. As I said earlier, the greatest decision you will ever make is to become a Christian. If you've not done that, we can help you with that today. This is no better day than today because, as I always say, we don't know if we'll have another one. If you're not a Christian, come forward to this morning. As I always say once again, I'll come with you. If you're scared to walk, let me know. I'll come walk you up here. Perhaps you have sin in your life. Perhaps you're already a child of God, but you have sin that you need forgiveness of. We can help you with that too. Or if you just have problems in your life, you need prayers, you need to talk to someone, we're here for that too. And I ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.